The Preacher Mask, and the subtitle is, what is it? It's, Envious Evangelist. Yeah, I didn't have that written down. The Preacher Mask. On October 31st, coming up in a couple weeks, some people will celebrate Reformation Day in honor of Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg in Germany, igniting and sparking the Reformation. But most people in America, at least, will be celebrating Halloween. And I looked it up, what are the popular masks that everyone's buying this year? And the two popular ones that will be worn because of the election cycle is the Donald Trump mask and the Hillary Clinton mask. I think most of us are just hoping that the real Donald and Hillary will magically and finally take off their own masks and tell us this whole political fiasco has all been an elaborate, horrible joke. But I don't think that's going to happen. Other popular masks that many are buying this year will be the video game Halo Master Chief, Lego Ninjago Kai, you know, the one that has the power of fire, Star Wars Kylo Ren, Dawn of Justice Batman, and Hellraiser 3 Pinhead, which is not the same as the Donald or Hillary mask, by the way. Paul, in our text, is going to be talking about a certain group of people today who wore a preacher mask, but their intentions were not completely honorable. They were preaching truth in a lot of ways, but their motives were wrong. They were pretending to be something they weren't. What they were doing was wearing a preacher mask. They weren't evangelizing out of a pure passion for Jesus Christ and a passion for the gospel. They had mixed motives. They had ulterior motives. Their goal wasn't to proclaim the gospel for Christ and for His kingdom. It was actually to bring Paul down and build up their own egos. Instead of being imitators of Paul, they were envious of Paul. They were envious evangelists. Now, they weren't preaching out of love, but out of pretense. They wore a preacher mask. And just as a reminder, Philippians is a prison epistle, which was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, the church that he planted in Philippi, in order to thank them. It was a thank you note, a love note. It was in order to inform them, to encourage them, and to let them know that he appreciated them, he appreciated their gifts, and he loved them very much. The Philippians had sent some gifts to Paul. They sent him with Epaphroditus, delivered those gifts to him while he was in prison, and Paul loved the Philippians, and the Philippians loved him. The Philippian church started off with a ragtag team of unexpected characters. That's how the church started. The ones we know about are the wealthy seamstress named Lydia, the once demon-possessed slave girl, and the blue-collar Philippian jailer who was converted by Paul when he was in prison in Philippi. Apparently, there were not enough male Jews in Philippi to form a synagogue, so Paul found a group of women down by the river, and that's where he started. That's what he had. That's what he began. That's how he began his church plant, right there at the river, at this woman's Bible study group. The last time we looked at how Paul wanted his readers to know right away that he was doing okay and everything was fine. He was fine and everything was fine, even though he was in prison. His message to them was, as we saw last time, no chain, no gain. He wanted them to see the advantage of his disadvantage. He told them that his imprisonment had really served to advance the gospel of God. Even though he was in prison, he was grateful for his time in prison because he saw and he wanted them to see that his time in prison was being used by God to advance the gospel. Most of his brothers had grown bolder as they witnessed what Paul was going through, and they witnessed how he was going through it. They were bold. They became more bold to speak the truth of God's word without fear. But there were others who did not react to Paul's situation in the best way. And that brings us to our text for today. So why don't we stand one more time as I read God's word in honor of his holy and inspired word, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. These are the words of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Right, you may be seated. Last week we ended on verse 14, which tells of some brothers, as they witnessed Paul's situation in prison, that were made more confident to proclaim the word of God. They were seeing what was happening to Paul, and their confidence was built up in the Lord, and they wanted to speak the word of God without fear by what they saw. They were inspired. Again, it says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, in our first verse today that we're going to look at, Paul says that there were others who had more of a negative response to what they were seeing happen to Paul. They had more of a negative response to Paul's imprisonment. Verse 15 says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. He just got done saying in verse 14 that some brothers were preaching Christ with more boldness because they were encouraged and inspired by what Paul was going through. Now he says that there were others who also preached Christ, but they did so with the wrong intentions. He says that although some were preaching Christ from goodwill, there were others that were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. In verse 16, he explains what the ones who preached Christ from goodwill were actually doing. Verse 16 says the latter, speaking of those, the ones who preached Christ from goodwill, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So they do it out of love, and they know why I'm here, Paul said. They know I'm here because I'm defending the gospel. And so they're encouraged to preach Christ out of love. These are the same brothers who grew some guts and became bold as they witnessed what Paul was going through. They boldly preached the word, preached Christ, preached without fear, out of love, knowing that Paul was put in prison because he was defending the gospel. Paul's defense of the gospel encouraged and inspired them to be bold in their proclamation of Christ, in their proclamation of his word in the kingdom of God. They didn't have fear, they had love. And they preached Christ out of that love. Remember 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has been perfected in love. So in our text, verse 14, Paul says that these brothers preach the word without fear. And then in verses 15 and 16, he says they preach Christ out of love. Then in verse 17, he explains what the ones who preached Christ from envy and rivalry were really doing. Verse 17 says, the former, speaking of the ones who preached Christ from envy and rivalry, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. These are the ones with the preacher mask. They had mixed motives, and they weren't good motives. They were motivated by selfish ambition, and they were far from being sincere. They were insincere. They somehow managed to preach Christ. They were preaching Christ in some sort of way that was intended to afflict Paul even further in his imprisonment. They were proclaiming Christ and proclaiming the Word, preaching the Word through their preacher mask, and the gospel was being preached through that mask, but underneath the mask was envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. You pull off the preacher mask, you would see envy and rivalry and selfishness, selfish ambition. The envious evangelists were full of envy. The empathetic evangelists were full of goodwill, Paul says. The one group preached out of rivalry, the other out of love. Then Paul closes off the text that we're looking at here today with a bang. Verse 18a says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." The one group proclaiming Christ in truth, and the other group was proclaiming Christ in pretense. The word pretense is defined by Zod Heide's complete word study dictionary like this. Prophasis is the Greek word. It comes from pro, meaning before, and phaino, meaning to appear or to shine before. It means an outward show or appearance, a pretense or pretext put forth in order to cover one's real intent. In other words, a mask, pretense. But verse 18 is strange when you first look at it. It's kind of weird. It seems kind of strange when you read it. Paul's talking about these people. He's talking about a group of people who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. That's who Paul's talking about. These people preach Christ for the wrong reasons. He says they're motivated by selfish ambition. He says they are far from sincere, and they just want to kick Paul when he's down. That's what he's talking about. They want to afflict him in his imprisonment. He says they proclaim Christ in pretense. They're phony. They're as phony as the preacher mask that is on their face. And yet, for some reason, Paul says that he rejoices. In some sense, he rejoices in what they're doing. Does this mean that we should be happy about all the prosperity, health, and wealth preachers out there today because at least Christ is being preached? Is that what Paul's saying? Does it mean that we should be thankful that even though heretical cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are wrong about many things, should we just say, well, they're wrong about a lot of stuff, but at least they're preaching Christ? Is that what Paul's saying in our text? You have to be really careful here. It's one thing to preach Christ with the wrong motivation or with mixed motives and bad intentions, but it's a whole different thing to preach a false Christ. We've been looking at Philippians 1, but let's go back to Galatians 1 and see Paul say something completely different. Something completely different, yet seemingly similar. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10 says this. This is Paul as well. He said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we," he says, "but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed," anathema. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." There's a great people-pleasing verse for you. If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul said. So when Paul says, let him be accursed, he's using some of the strongest language he could use there against somebody else. The Greek word is anathema. It means let him be condemned by God. Let him be cursed by God to hell. Paul is literally saying, God damn you to hell if you preach another gospel. That's what he's saying there. That's how he feels about someone who distorts the gospel and preaches a gospel contrary to the one the apostles were preaching to him. So it's a very dangerous thing to preach a false gospel and a false Christ. So that can't be what he's saying in our text in Philippians. He can't be telling us, if anyone's preaching a false gospel, a false Christ, at least they're preaching Christ. So when the Judaizers were preaching a false gospel in order to trouble the Galatians, Paul damns them to eternal condemnation by God. But when people are preaching Christ in Philippians with wrong motives, with the wrong intentions, in order to hurt Paul while he's down, he says that he rejoices because at least Christ is being preached. At least Christ is being proclaimed. Even though they're insincere. He says, I rejoice in it. Because they're preaching about Jesus. The Galatians, he's dealing with someone who's preaching a completely different Jesus, a false Jesus and a false gospel. In other words, in Paul's mind, it's far better if someone preaches the true gospel with bad motives than it is if someone preach a false gospel with sincere motives. You hear that? It's far better that someone preaches the true gospel with bad motives than someone preach a false gospel even though they're very, very sincere. Even though they look really good on television. In Philippians, Paul's talking about those who preach the truth but are insincere. But in Galatians, he's talking about those who may be sincere but they are sincerely wrong, and the so-called gospel they are proclaiming is a false gospel. The preachers that Paul was talking about in Galatians were anti-Christ. The preachers that he's talking about in Philippians are just anti-Paul. They envied him. They were preaching Jesus, but they were jealous and envious of Paul. Paul would much rather have defective people who preach the true gospel than sincere people who preach a defective gospel. I think a good example of this is in our modern times. There's a lot of examples of this, but every year around Christmas time, I think we see an example of this. Paul's talking about what he's talking about in Philippians. It happens every year in America. Whether you think that Christmas is pagan or legitimate holiday to celebrate on the church calendar, I think we can all agree about one thing. All Reformed people can agree about one thing, that every Christmas, greed and commercialization tends to rear its ugly head, right? We all see that happening. Greed and commercialization. Suddenly, though, in all the secular malls and in all the shopping centers, the gospel of Christ is being proclaimed in the form of Christmas hymns, in the form of Christmas songs. Pagans actually play and even sing songs like, O come, all ye faithful. Come, O come, Emmanuel. O holy night, O little town of Bethlehem. Joy to the world. There's a great post-millennial song they're even singing. Silent night, away in the manger. Hark, the herald angels sing. What child is this? We three kings, the first Noel. And on it goes. Even though we know they may only be playing these Christmas hymns because of envy and greed and commercialism, we should all be able to rejoice that the gospel is being proclaimed over and over and over again. Even though we see mixed motives, greed and commercialization, we can rejoice with Paul that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed. But what was Paul talking about? What's Paul talking about in our text? He wasn't talking about Christmas hymns. There were two types. There's two types of interpretations out there in regards to our text and who, what kind of group of people Paul is actually referring to. Some say that Paul was talking about brothers in Christ. There were other believers who were envious of Paul and saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to become as famous or as popular as Paul had become. So they were brothers, but they were envious brothers. They were envious brothers who wanted to use Paul's imprisonment to maybe take over and become as popular and as famous as he had become. They were envious of his ministry and his success and saw his imprisonment as an opportunity to take over his role and make a name for themselves. There are others who say that Paul was talking about pagans who weren't brothers at all. Pagans that say that who started, or Jews at the time, who started telling everyone about what Paul had preached in order to get him into more trouble. So some people say these are just pagans saying, hey, you know what Paul's saying? They're trying to kick him while he's down in that way. Let's tell everybody what he's saying, and then he'll be even in more trouble. They'll keep him in prison. They'll crucify him. Maybe they were gossiping about his so-called heretical teachings in their minds, but in describing what he was teaching, what were they doing? They were spreading his teaching. They were actually sharing his teaching, spreading the truth. Just because they were using it to hurt Paul, he said, I don't care. They're spreading the word. They're telling everybody they're telling everybody the message that I was preaching. They were repeating his message in order to hurt him, but his message was therefore being repeated and proclaimed. So Paul says that he rejoices in it, even if they were proclaiming it to hurt him. But he's pretty vague when identifying the ones who he was who were preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition. So for us to spend too much time on that, I think is for us to miss the point of what Paul was trying to make. Paul's main focus was not on the groups themselves, but on the advancement of the gospel. That's the point he wants us to get. The importance that we should all put on advancing the gospel, proclaiming Christ. The important thing, according to Paul in verse 18, was not to focus in on the identity of either group, but rather that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And that is what Paul rejoiced in. Paul didn't care if they liked him or not. He didn't care. As long as they were spreading the word, as long as they were preaching Christ, he cared more about Jesus being proclaimed than himself being popular. He wasn't concerned about himself and how he was treated. He was concerned about Christ and how he was being proclaimed. He wasn't motivated by selfish ambition. Paul wasn't motivated by selfish ambition like those who were envious of him. He was motivated by gospel ambition. He was motivated by gospel proclamation. He wanted to share and spread and advance the gospel of the kingdom. So if the group of people that Paul was talking about were not heretics, but only hypocrites, let's talk a little bit about their mixed motives. I want us to look at what motivated them and examine ourselves a little in order to see what motivates us. How do we fit into that picture? Do we sometimes wear a mask? Do we sometimes have the wrong motives when we are doing ministry, when we are serving others? We may not be heretics, but do we have mixed motives in our Christian walk? Do we have mixed motives in our proclamation of the gospel? Are we wearing a mask? Are we envious evangelicals? Paul says in verse 15 that some did indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Envy and rivalry, that's their motivation. Jerry Bridges defines envy like this. He says, envy is the painful and oftentimes resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by someone else. Sometimes we want that same advantage, leading to the further sin of covetousness. And sometimes we just resent the other person having something we don't have. This is envy. But we don't just envy people in general, he says. Usually there are two conditions that tempt us to envy. First, we tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify. Second, we tend to envy in them the areas we value most. That's envy. And then John Piper defines envy like this. Envy, he says, has an element of desire in it. Somebody has experienced an advantage or a benefit in life, and you want that to happen to you. And then Piper says, well, that doesn't necessarily make you envious, because that kind of desire is okay when you're drawn to imitate saintly people. But there's another element to it as well. So there's an element of desire, but there's also another element, the one that makes envy bad, is the desire. That desire is tinged with resentment that it's going well for the other person and not for you. That's what makes it envy. So in a sentence, he says, envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying it and you're not. Things aren't going so well for you, but things are going well for them. And it just gnaws away at you sometimes. Why does it go so well for that person when it doesn't go so well for me? That's envy. That's Piper. So it's not just desiring what other people have, it's resenting them for having it. It's resenting them because they have it and you don't. They enjoy it and you don't. They've accomplished it and you didn't. The irony is that these men were envying Paul when he's in prison. You know, he's sitting in prison and they're envious of him. They envied his ministry, they envied his position or his calling, but not the price that he was paying. Envy doesn't do that. It doesn't desire to pay the price that the rewards. You're envying the rewards, but not the price paid for those rewards sometimes. You may envy someone's ability to play the piano, for instance, but you don't envy the price they paid and the long hours they spent in practice and the sacrifices they made in order to be able to play the piano the way they did for so many years. James warns about envy in chapter 3 of James, verse 13 and 16. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." This is a dangerous thing. Envy, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition brings about disorder and every vile practice imaginable. Envy and bitter jealousy motivated by selfish ambition produces disorder. It's vile. It leads to disorder because instead of encouraging each other, instead of encouraging one another and working together as members of the same body, we start competing with one another. Selfish ambition, competition with one another and resenting one another. In Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26, Paul warns about envy and other works of the flesh. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," Paul says, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Here he's bringing it back to this. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I just came back from Seattle at the presbytery there. And it's so good. I mean, it's so encouraging and great. There's about 20 pastors sitting around the table there. And a big part of what we do at presbytery is everybody brings their church report. And we go over one by one. Each pastor goes over his church report and kind of shares what they've been doing throughout the year, their successes and their failures, and how they've grown or not grown, and what they've tried and didn't try or are going to try. And so then they share prayer requests and that kind of thing. And then we all pray for each other, one at a time. It's really encouraging. But it's also, it could be a temptation to start for envy, right? Oh, look at their success. Look at their ministry. It's really growing fast. How come they're doing this and it's working? Or, you know, I didn't really have that struggle, but I know it's there, right somewhere sneaking behind me. Especially when one of them was saying, oh, it's just been so easy. I have all this help and everything, you know, and all these other guys that are doing everything. So this is what Paul's talking about. Don't be envious of each other's ministry. I mean, I could have been tempted to sing to the tune of Hank Williams Jr.'s song, "The Preacher Mask Says It's Envy Time, and that ministry of his is better than mine." But I didn't sing that. Charles said he wanted me to sing. So what are some areas of envy that you struggle with? Where is it that you struggle and you envy other people? That you're envious. You wish you may enjoy something that they are enjoying, and you kind of resent them for enjoying it because you really deserve it. Here's a few examples, since none of you are raising your hand to give me any examples. A few examples. Husband or wife envy. You wives may sometimes look at other husbands and wish your husband was more like their husband. Right? And Lisa never has that problem. Children or parent envy. Some children look at other kids' parents and wish that they could have those kind of parents, right? And they kind of resent those kids because their parents give them all the toys and let them do anything they want. Or parents look at other people's kids and may envy those parents and those kids. That's a ministry. Your children are your biggest ministry. This is raising, that's a ministry. You're raising up the next generation of world changers. You're raising up arrows to be shot into the enemy's gate to change the world. That's a huge, one of the biggest, most important ministries of all time. There has to be that gnawing a sense of envy when you see others doing it better or working, things working a little better. What about body envy? Envying someone's thinness or someone's health or someone's strength or someone's shape. What about role envy? Role envy. Wives envying the role of their husbands, right? We call it feminism, right? Maybe husbands envying the role of their wives. That's a little weird. Job or business envy. Resenting someone because they have a better job or a more successful business or because they had a better idea for a business and it worked. A marriage envy. Married people resenting singles and the advantages of being single. And single people envying married people and the advantages of being married. We do this all over the place. Wealth envy. Success envy. Envying people's wealth or their stuff or their toys. A popularity envy. Envying the popularity of another and wish that you had the attention or the admiration that they have and resenting them for having it instead of you. That's envy. It rears its ugly head all over the place, all the time. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Then down in verse 18 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, he says, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." It's not wise to compare ourselves with one another, to compare ourselves among ourselves and envy one another. That's always motivated by selfish ambition and not love. Love wants the other person to benefit. Love seeks the best for others. Envy seeks the best for yourself and it resents them for having something better. Our goal needs to always be to know the King and to make His kingdom known, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to proclaim Jesus and promote Jesus. It's not supposed to be about me and my wants and my little kingdom of me. I'm supposed to die to self and live for God. We're supposed to be so committed to making Jesus famous that we don't care about being famous. Paul's going to go on to say, and we'll look at this next week, God willing, that for him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because he wasn't concerned about himself and his own selfish ambition. For him, it was all about Jesus. So whether he lived or died, it was about Jesus. It was good. Envy destroys community and destroys joy. And it destroys love. And it turns us against each other. And it puts us in competition with one another. Even within your own family, husbands and wives and children, brothers and sisters. It turns everybody against each other and there's competition and selfish ambition. So instead of building one another up and fighting the battles that we should be fighting, the battle for the kingdom of God to advance in the earth, we end up tearing each other down and fighting and devouring one another. Paul in Galatians 5, again, verse 13 through 15. This is before the what I read earlier. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Freedom. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out so that you are not consumed by one another." I'm going to close with a quote from the commentary, Exalting Jesus in Philippians. It's a Christ-centered exposition commentary. Here's what they say. "Ask yourself, am I constantly comparing myself with others in ministry? Do I rejoice when my friends succeed, or do I grow jealous? Do I resent it when others are praised?" Paul was uniquely gifted and used by God. Instead of rejoicing in Paul's ministry, the envious evangelist resented him and couldn't rejoice in the Savior's work through him. Sadly, that sounds very familiar to our day. If Satan can't corrupt your voice, or if Satan can't corrupt your heart with a love of money or with sexual sin, listen to this, this is good. If Satan can't corrupt your heart with a love of money or with sexual sin, he may try this tactic, envy and rivalry. Consider a story, now they're telling a story, from the 4th century on the sin of envy. Some inexperienced demons were finding it difficult to afflict a godly hermit. They lured him with various temptations, but the man kept denying their allurements. The demons reported their problem to Satan. The evil one told them that they had been far too hard on the man. He suggested a more effective strategy. Send him a message that his brother has just been made bishop of Antioch. Bring him good news. The demons used the devil's scheme, reporting the wonderful news to the pious hermit. On hearing this message, the godly hermit fell into deep, wicked jealousy. "Does it bother you," they continued, "does it bother you when others are praised, promoted, and more recognized than you? What about if they try to tear you down in order to build themselves up?" Despite the fact that wrongly motivated preachers were using Paul's imprisonment as a means of tearing him down, Paul humbly said, "Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." The way you overcome your wicked jealousy is by caring more for Jesus' glory than your own. Let the glory of Christ be your chief concern. Now, I want to read the text again within its context, because he's going to bring this same topic up later in chapter 2. So I'm going to read starting in verse 15 again through part of chapter 2. And I think you'll see how this will bring it all full circle back. In fact, in chapter 2, we're going to see a little bit more practical ways in which, in fact, I'll just skip to chapter 2. We'll just read chapter 2 starting in verse 1. Chapter 2 starting in verse 1. Because he brings this topic up again. It's probably a chiasm. I haven't figured that out yet. But here's where he gets into some of the ways to fight envy, ways to get over jealousy and envy and selfish ambition. So Philippians 2, verse 1. I'll just close by reading this, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see how that would deal with the envy problem? If you were counting others more significant than yourself, you would not have an envy problem. Then he says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word, and we ask you for the humility to not only hear your word, but to also put it into practice. God, strengthen us to minister to others in such a way that we do not seek our own glory, but yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.